Today we continue our study of what it means to be called by God. We're going to look today more deeply into the concept of holiness and how we're called to be holy. Since I'm reading from the NIV, we're going to be introduced to one of the ways that Holy One can be translated. Holy One is often translated in English by a word derived from the Latin sanctus, the word saint. So today we are exploring our calling to be saints. Please listen as Barry reads Romans 1, verses 1 to 7.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Just several years after her death, Pope John Paul II completed the first step toward recognizing the remarkable Mother Teresa as a saint in that church. I believe she's met the various qualifications that they put up, except for the second of two miracles attributed to her intervention from heaven. As you probably know, the Roman Catholic Church believes that Christians who have lived superabundant lives of merit have the authority to intercede on people's behalf from heaven, grant them favors, protection, even work miracles. And as you also probably know, Protestants do not see such teachings in the Bible, and we're content to direct our prayers to God through one mediator only, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that we would all agree that some Christians do serve as particularly excellent models of holiness for the rest of us. You've probably known some in your life. And I think we have some concept of sainthood, holiness as it is seen in the best of us. But what immediately strikes us about this text, however, is that the Bible describes holiness as a calling that we all share. Not just some of us, not just the best of us. But all of us. In his introduction to his letter to the church in Rome, Paul says that his readers, verse 6, are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, the letter was obviously meant for all of the believers in Rome. Paul is not saying here, I'm writing only to those few extra mature Christians who are called to be saints and the rest of you needn't read this letter. He's saying, I'm writing to all the Christians in Rome because you've all been called to be saints. And this text presents us with the two sides of biblical holiness. On the one hand, it's a status that every believer already has. And on the other hand, it's a character quality that we need to seek to develop. Paul liked to mix these two related meanings of the word so we could see the relationship between them. For example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul spoke of those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Well, the word sanctified is just another way of translating the word holy. So we see that holiness of character grows out of holiness of status. We're called to be holy because we've already been made holy. Holiness has two meanings in the Bible because, like many words, it evolved over time so that its original meaning gave rise to a derivative one. And this is often the case with words, isn't it? They sort of change as time goes on. In the 1930s, American mathematician Edward Krasner was working with numbers as unimaginably large as 10 to the 100th power. And he asked his 9-year-old nephew Milton, what would you call such a number? Milton said, Google. Well, by now, Google has morphed into a verb, hasn't it? It's the name of the most popular online search engine, and if you want to see if someone or something appears in the unimaginably large online web of the internet, you Google it. You search for it on Google. So a literal name for a large number has become a verb for searching a large body of information. The same thing has happened with the word holiness. It started out with an original meaning, that a term for religious consecration, and then over time, it developed a related meaning, a term describing godly character. You see, originally, holiness had nothing to do with the moral strength of a human being. It was a term of religious consecration, as valid for a thing as for a human. It describes something set apart for God for religious use, associated with him. In its earliest use, it described almost a physical intimacy with the Lord. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he told Moses to take the sandals off of his feet because the ground was holy. It was the same kind of ground as it was everywhere else, but God was there. And since God was touching it, as it were, it was holy. God set apart the seventh day, especially associated with him, the same as every other day, but it wasn't because God was going to rest in it, and that made it holy. Holiness conveyed a sense of intimacy with him, that things that were holy were things touched by God or things that God touched. The temple was his holy dwelling because his name dwelled there. The inner sanctuary housed his throne, his mercy seat, so that was called the Holy of Holies. The altar outside was holy. Those who touched the altar was holy. The offerings were holy. The utensils that touched the offerings were holy. The people that touched the utensils that touched the offerings were holy. You get the idea? The basic meaning of holy was an intimate physical connection with God. In the beginning, it had to do with something that belonged to him or set apart for him alone in a personal way. Most of the offerings were in the Old Testament were eaten by the priests, but a portion was burned, and so the smoke went up to God. It was given to him. That was a holy portion. Israel was a holy people among all the people of the earth, not because there's anything special about them, God said, but because he had chosen them out. The priests had no inheritance. They belonged to God. He would care for them. And so the high priest had a plate that said, "Holy to the Lord." That didn't refer to his character. It referred to the fact that they had been set apart to live with him. Now, although the holiness of the priests and the nation did not consist of their character, the Lord was most interested that the people who did belong to him would honor him with a life consistent with that relationship. And he wanted those whom he made holy to manifest lives that were appropriate to that status. And thus began a second meaning of the word holy, a character trait, a character that befits people who are called apart to belong to God. God worked to link these two meanings of the term, a special status with a special way of treating that status, by creating a whole universe of distinctions for Israel to make in the Old Testament. God chose some foods, and he didn't choose others, not because they were inedible, he just chose some. He chose some styles of clothing over other styles, not because all other styles were horrible or immoral, he just chose some styles. And he said, you must distinguish between the holy and the profane, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Now, these distinctions were certainly consistent with good nutrition and hygiene, but that was not their purpose. Their purpose was to teach Israel to appreciate the concept of holiness, that when God chooses something, even though it looks like it's the same kind of quality as everything else, when God chooses it to belong to him, then it has to be treated differently, has to be treated as special. And, of course, where the Lord was going with this was that Israel was a people that had been chosen, and therefore they had to treat themselves as special. They needed to appreciate and to discern how people who are uniquely chosen and personally loved by God, who belong to God, even though they may not have any greater merit than anybody else in the world, they got to think of themselves differently. And they should live in a way that looks like they belong to him. Their lives should reflect that kind of intimacy with God. So holiness became a synonym for godly character, the character in a human being that reflects something of God's own nature because it's so close to him. Holiness is associated in the Bible with doing what is right. It's associated with living in peace. It's associated with self-control and purity and avoiding what the Bible calls ignorant impulses. When God touches people and sets them apart for himself, they begin to change because they see themselves differently. They begin to see the exquisite privileges of belonging to God. Peace with him and an eternal hope diffuse the chaotic appeals of temptations. A life that is full of love from God can overflow in goodwill toward others that is not dependent on the response we get from them. And that's what it means to live a holy lifestyle. Is that what you thought it meant, to live a holy lifestyle? Many people associate holiness with the ancient ascetic traditions of denial, even self-inflicted pain. For many people, holiness sounds more like a punishment than a privilege, a spiritual state of unhappy withdrawal from life. Now, it's true. It's true that holiness does involve a willing withdrawal from the sinful rot infecting the world. A person who is in love with the life that God has given has no interest, has no time, has no energy to waste on recreational drugs or on relationships that are only based on sex and therefore doomed to failure. How exhausting that is. Or wasting energy on figuring out how to cheat for success when earning success is so much more fulfilling. Sure, holiness does steer clear of all that nonsense. But holiness does not choose as an alternative a drab, dreary, lifeless existence. I mean, there are enough challenges and limitations that this broken world forces upon us. We don't have to invent any more. Holiness chooses the best challenges to make the most difference with the glorious life that God has given to me. In our responsive reading, Paul told Timothy to associate holiness with noble purposes that make us useful to God and prepared for any kind of good work. Holiness is one of the richest concepts you're going to find in the Bible. It's one of the richest concepts you'll find anywhere. God is the creator, responsible for all of life and creativity. In our sin, we have chosen to infect ourselves with death and flee far from him. But God has chosen to reach out and touch people through Jesus Christ. And once they are set apart or made holy in Christ so as to be God's own people, then they are called to be holy like him and to come alive in faith. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis paints a vivid picture of perfect holiness in heaven. He describes a woman no one's ever heard of, Sarah Smith of Golders Green, who practiced holiness throughout her life. He described how the abundance of life she has in Christ from the Father flowed out from her to every man, every child, every animal blessed enough to ever come in contact with her. And he ended the description of this woman in this way. He said, "Redeemed humanity is still young. It's hardly come to its full strength. But already there is joy enough on the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady to waken all the dead things of the universe into life." That's what it means to be holy. When you are touched by God to become his, then you start to communicate in your touch a sense of what it means to belong to him. This is how Paul understood the call to holiness. It's living in the experience of belonging to God. Look at verses 6 and 7. You are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Loved by God, called to be saints. Clearly, Paul understands holiness in its original Old Testament meaning, to be set apart, to belong to God and associated with him, to be touched by him. I know he's thinking of an intimate personal connection when he talks about belonging to God, because the next phrase is that you are loved by God and therefore called to be saints. Peter said it the same way. He said, you're a chosen people. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God chose us to belong to him in Jesus, and that's what motivates us to live in his praise. Oh, friends, it's essential that we understand the logic of holiness. I've preached on it before. I'm going to keep on preaching it until we get it. I'm going to preach on it the rest of my life. It's very much about what this church is about. It's the logic of verses 6 and 7. It's the logic of the entire biblical approach to the concept. We strive to be holy because we are already chosen in Christ Jesus. The power to transform comes from already being chosen by his grace. If you strive for holiness as an effort to get God to choose you or to love you, it will be like trying to pour energy from your television set into the wall socket. It's going the wrong way. Okay? That kind of energy flows in a given direction. You got to get the direction right. God's grace and his choosing of us in Christ is the engine of holiness. Without grace, holiness will be a dead thing. You drag along your whole life. People outside of Christ, people who have no vital connection with God through grace, for them, holiness is just a matter of law, a matter of proving their worth to God, a matter of trying to get him to love them. like some parent that's distant, and it's a horrible, horrible experience. Lives that are isolated from God can never manufacture the holiness that would earn his love. Can't do it. Holiness is built on a sense of belonging to someone or something wonderful. You get a man or a woman out in the front lines of battle, a real shooting battle where people are getting ripped apart and maimed and dying. If the only thing that's keeping such a soldier there is a desire to earn the respect of others and make his family proud of him or whatever, then a goodly number of such soldiers will turn tail and they will run for their lives. It's happened in every battle, in every century. A desire to be a hero will get you to the front line, but it will not keep you there. But you take those same soldiers and you put them through tough training together, a discipline formed in a comradeship of hard, hard work. You give them leaders who show them what a loving sacrifice looks like. And through much sweat and laughter and tears, form them into a band of brothers, a group that belongs to each other. And they will fight to the last. And they will not leave anyone behind. The sensation, the experience, is almost a kind of a secular holiness. It's a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging to something special, very, very special, that demands my utmost, my extreme best, because nothing else seems worthy. Our attempts at holiness are weak and insipid when we lack the motive for holiness. We don't strive for holiness in an effort to touch God. Holy people live as those whom God has touched. That's how Jesus experienced holiness. Of course, he was God in the flesh, but as a man, he felt in his human heart a tremendous unity, a oneness, a belonging to his heavenly Father. As a child, he longed to just spend time in the temple because he had to be about his Father's business. As an adult, preaching God's word and his truth, sharing his love, he said, that was my food. He only spoke, he said, whatever his Father told him. He and his Father were a team. They belonged to each other. His whole life was lived in the context of belonging to God. That's holiness. Christian holiness is experiencing life in the context of belonging to God. That's what it is. It's experiencing life in the context of belonging to God. The world at large does not live in the context of God. It has some religion, which it uses to socialize and pass on values and maybe maintain some ethnic pride, but human sin has cast the human race away from the context of the living God himself. The world is essentially alone. It has no context. The most highly privileged among us are spiritually like an urchin cast out in the streets of an uncaring metropolis. The unbearable lack of context plagues us. Street gangs fill the void a little bit. So does lots of very, very busy music. Or cliques in school, or series of intense affairs, or alcohol, or ecstasy, or whatever. But the isolation keeps coming at you. It's almost like a living darkness trying to get in the door. You might especially feel it in your room after your parents have just missed something really big in your life because they were so distracted by work. Or you might experience it especially when a spouse leaves you or a parent walks out on you. Or you may feel it when your job simply evaporates and nobody cares. But everybody feels it. All people feel it as life slowly burns down inside of dying bodies. Out of context, life has no meaning. Life with only the meaning I make up, or my professors, or what TV commercials tell me. And if life has no context, no real lasting belonging, then why not give myself to the tyranny of desperate behaviors, regardless of how toxic they are? And into all of this chaos comes Jesus Christ, the most together person who has ever lived, whose life was wrapped in the arms of God, who walked into this world out of heaven, who went back where he knew he was welcome, and somehow never seemed to have left God's presence at all. Well, except for those 6 hours when he took our name and our reputation on his back and absorb divine wrath so that God's presence would not be toxic to us anymore. In all of that unconnectedness of our life comes Jesus. And it's just like we were one of those lepers in his world where they had no home and nowhere to go and was perpetually at arm's length from everything. And Jesus reaches out and touches us. He touches us. Maybe heals us some way on the outside to get our attention. Then he touches us down deep in our untethered, drifting isolation to bring us faith. And in touching us, he makes us holy. And it doesn't matter if the leprous sores are still there, they haven't all cleared up yet. We are holy because by faith we belong to him. We're among those who are called to belong to Jesus, who are loved by God and called to be holy ones. Being made holy puts my life in context, my entire life. And it's no longer a matter of just looking good to others or trying to keep God off my back. I belong to him. It's more than just that he owns me in the sense of having authority over me. Of course he has authority, but it's more than that. It's more than that I owe him my life. Of course I'm grateful, but it's more than gratitude. Jesus felt more than his father's hard authority or soft kindness. He felt God's intimacy. He and the Creator were one. I know he had a special oneness because of who he was, but in his humanity, he felt a oneness of fellowship and communion with the Father. During the Last Supper, Jesus said he knew he came from God. He was going back there. He knew he belonged. And that gave meaning to everything he ever did. He put every day, every choice, every word, every decision in context. And Christian, that is what you need more than anything else. That is what you need more than a raise, more than another hour in your day, more than 10 years off your life. You need to live in the context of belonging to God. Holy. You need to be holy because you are holy. God has chosen you by grace, through faith. He has chosen to love you. He has chosen to touch your life. That's already true. You don't have to make that happen. And what you need more than anything else is to live in that truth. It's not a matter of trying harder to please him by pretending to obey. It's a matter of seeing every day and every choice and every word and every decision in context of belonging to God. And Christian, let me tell you, the world needs for you to be holy too. It needs a sense of what it's like to belong to God. To be alive with the life that he designed. When you live in the context of belonging to God, then everything you touch, every person you touch, senses a little bit what it's like to be embraced by him. Paul called it the aroma of life that we kind of get from God and kind of pass on. Not everybody likes it or responds to it, but some will. And they'll want it for themselves. Christian life is a battle. Every day you are battling for your own integrity. You're battling for the welfare of others. You're battling for the welfare of this wonderful planet God entrusted to our care. When the battle gets hot, what is going to keep you on the front line? A desire to look good? To impress others? Maybe. Ah, but those temptations out there, they look mighty good. Would it be so bad if I just crossed over the line just this once? Christian, you know what's going to keep us in the battle? It's the wonderful knowledge that we are a part of something really special. Belonging to him and to his family, his kingdom, that can become more important to us than life. And when it does, we will fight those temptations to the death, and we will not leave anyone behind. That's not a lifestyle we can cultivate through mere force of willpower. What we need is what Paul says we need, to appreciate how we belong to Jesus Christ and are loved by God. As that grows, it'll matter more and more and more and more that we are called to be saints.